We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 as we continue to talk about end times prophecies and different beliefs in this area and why we believe what we believe. Matthew chapter number 24. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the Sunday school lesson this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we seek your face in Scripture. Father, may you bless our efforts to strive to get a sense of the things that are yet to come. Father, may you help us to realize the overall meaning of these things, that we should, of course, strive to live for the world to come and not the one that is now. Bless this Sunday school lesson. To that end, we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, we've been talking about the different positions that folks have concerning end times prophecy and why we believe what we believe in this area. And it really is boils down to this. We are literalists because we see how that's how prophecy has been fulfilled when it says it has been fulfilled in the Bible almost unanimously. It is fulfilled in a literal manner. And so as literalists, this means we're futurists because there's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that seem to have not yet been fulfilled anywhere in the past, particularly about Israel and so forth, and a revival there and a gathering together of the nation and so forth. And so these things seem to have not yet been fulfilled in the past. Certainly the prophecies of Christ reigning from Jerusalem are pretty evident. They have not yet been fulfilled in the past. And as literalists, this makes us futurist in order to see them as having happened in the past, which is a preterist view or a historical view of prophecy. Then you have to allegorize them. You have to spiritualize them. You have to make them mean something spiritual and not something physical in this world. And so it really robs them of their basic meaning. And so we, of course, are futurists. As futurists, really, we center around Daniel chapter number 9. That's what pretty much all futurist philosophy of prophecy and end times prophecy centers around, Daniel chapter number 9 and the 70-week prophecy. And we talked a little bit about this, or really quite a bit about this, the last couple of weeks. The 70th week prophecy of Daniel is the central timeline, if you will, of end times prophecy. It seems to indicate that its purpose, part of its purpose, the 70th week's purpose, is to anoint the Most Holy. So we see this as bringing in the millennial kingdom. Because we are literalists, we see Revelation 19, 20, and 21 as chronological. And therefore, we see Jesus returning in Revelation 19. We see him setting up his kingdom in Revelation 20, and then the final judgment. And then we see the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. And so we see the 70th week preceding Revelation 19. That's how we view it, because Revelation 19 is his coming, and Revelation 20 he sets up his kingdom, and part of the purpose of the 70-week prophecy is to anoint the Most Holy. And so this seems reasonable, I think. And so then the question becomes, once you get to that point, in which really all literalists, all futurists probably would agree to that point, well, then the question is, that 70th week of Daniel, which is a seven-year period of time, it seems pretty clear, because a week is a group of seven, and in not being days here, but years, because of the 70-week prophecy and how the 69 weeks were fulfilled from the time of the going of the commandment to go forth and restore Jerusalem until the Messiah was cut off. Jesus was crucified, and people have done the math and found out that that is very, very accurate, that from the time, of course, of the commandment to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus was crucified was 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7. And so the 70th week seems yet in the future and seems to be leading up to Revelation 19 and 20 and 21, of course. And so the question really then becomes, where do we see 1 Thessalonians 4? We've talked about this. Revelation 19 is what we call the second coming of Christ. Jesus comes. He doesn't just come in the clouds, but he comes all the way to earth. And he destroys the armies of the Antichrist and sets up his kingdom almost immediately. And so that's what we refer to as the second coming. Now, we also see 1 Thessalonians 4, which we've already looked at. We refer to this as the rapture. This is when Jesus comes in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the air. So the question is, where does the rapture fit into this 70th week of Daniel and into the book of Revelation and into the chronology of Revelation 19, 20, and 21? And so this is where the controversy really lies. Anyone who is a literalist and a futurist probably agrees on all the things up to here, but then this is where things become different. There are some that believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 19 are the same event. These are normally called post-tribulationalists. In other words, that what happens is Jesus returns in Revelation 19, and although it doesn't say it, we meet him in the air. The dead in Christ rise. We meet him in the air. Then once we're all in the air, he finishes coming to earth. Not like that really makes a lot of sense, but that is kind of the traditional post-tribulational view. Now, as people began to realize this really didn't make a lot of sense, as we began to look at it and say, boy, they seem like two separate events. And as we understand that when we see prophecy, we look through a glass darkly, and so we're just getting glimpses, we began to say, hey, maybe there's a separation here between the two. And at least in the last few hundred years, this came about probably a couple of hundred years ago. That isn't to say that it wasn't the original teaching. It's just to say that through the centuries, the post-tribulational view of Revelation 19 and 1 Thessalonians 4 became the dominant view. And then eventually here in the last couple hundred years, a different view or different lots of different views have come from the idea that 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 19 could be separated by some period of time. All right, so this is where you begin to see a mid-tribulational view, that in the midst of the week, Jesus would return and take us up to heaven, and then at the end of the week, he would come down in Revelation 19 at his second coming. This is where you get the pre-wrath view, as they call it, because we're not appointed under wrath, the Bible says, and although that meaning isn't definite, in the sense whether that's just talking about eternity in the lake of fire or whether that's talking about the wrath of God being poured out upon earth, it seems to me that it's talking about eternity in the lake of fire. But regardless, the point is the pre-wrath view is the idea that somewhere along the line, God's wrath begins to get poured out on earth, and just before that happens, we're taken up at that time. And then there is the view, of course, that we hold, which is the pre-tribulational view. And this is the view that this event in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, kicks off the week of years that precedes the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. Now, Most people who hold to the post-tribulational view or the post-trib pre-wrath view, as it's called, do so because of Matthew 24, all right? Now, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 are parallel passages. And so we will look here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And so you see, here's a coming of Jesus, where he comes in the clouds, where he gathers his elect. And so they'll say, that is 1 Thessalonians 4. And so they'll say, that's 1 Thessalonians 4. And clearly, if that's 1 Thessalonians 4, then the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And so, if this is definitely 1 Thessalonians 4 and not Revelation 19, well then, the rapture happens after the tribulation of those days. But that's the question. We see this passage as being Revelation 19 and not 1 Thessalonians 4. And of course, we see this for a variety of reasons. And so we'll talk about those this morning. So the post-trib view takes the coming of Christ in Matthew 24 as equivalent to 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's say there's kind of two factions here of post-trib. There's post-trib that believes that in the traditional post-tribulational position, which is that Revelation 19 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are one event. We go up, then we come down, all right? And so it sees all of that happening in Matthew 24. And then there is the pre-wrath post-trib position, which sees this happening somewhere in the midst of the week. It depends on the particular strain of post-trib pre-wrath. There's about 700 million of them. So I think every day between of the 70th week, someone believes Jesus is coming in there, all right, of the post-trib pre-wrath position, okay? And so constantly, basically, there's all kinds of different philosophies, but the idea is that they would believe that this is 1 Thessalonians 4, but that this is not Revelation 19, all right? So traditional post-trib would take this as both. Matthew 24 is 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 19. Pre-wrath post-trib would say this is 1 Thessalonians 4, but it is not Revelation 19, all right? And so that's the view. We believe that this is Revelation 19 and not 1 Thessalonians 4. And we believe that mainly because we don't take this as conclusively being the rapture, and the rest of the evidence points to it being the second coming and not the rapture, or Revelation 19 and not 1 Thessalonians 4. And here's what we're talking about. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse number 28. We see some signs here. We see some indications of what this is talking about. Let me say, first of all, well, let's go back up to verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, when the Bible talks about the coming of Christ, it often refers to it as kind of a whole. In other words, it might say when it's talking about his coming, it may say the coming, keep faithful until the coming of the Lord, or something along those lines. And it means just the whole event, like from start to finish, when it begins to when it ends. And so the day of the Lord is used this way. 1 Peter clearly tells us this, that in the day of the Lord, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And yet we know that doesn't happen till after the 1,000-year reign and after everything else. And so often it's seen almost like you would say, I'm going to go on vacation this summer, and we're going to go to my grandma's, and we're going to go to Disney World, and we're going to go do this. And you're saying a bunch of events without really caring what order they're in or anything else. It's not really a timetable, and sometimes the coming of Christ is viewed this way, all right? And so, because it's really not that important exactly what sequence these events take place, of course, but just to know that Jesus is coming again and we will answer to him for our lives. So, but the disciples here are asking him about his coming. Now, what did they mean by that? What were they really asking about? Well, we know this because the Old Testament, there is literally no event in the Old Testament that we can equate with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. We just don't see that anywhere in the Old Testament. It seems to be new revelation in the New Testament. Furthermore, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the disciples asked him, are you going to at this time set up your kingdom? So they understood this as his coming, all right? His coming meant his kingdom to them. So that's what they're asking about. In other words, they're asking about eventually what would be Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. They're asking about the Old Testament prophecies here. And so to me, that makes it pretty clear what Jesus answered them about. But there's lots of internal evidence here as well. Matthew 24 and verse 28. Well, let's look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so here's a point along the line saying it's not going to be secret. Every eye shall see him at this coming. Every eye shall know him when he comes in Revelation 19. And so we think this is Revelation 19. Matter of fact, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, is reminiscent of Revelation 19 beginning in verse 17. And so let's turn there. It reminds us of this passage. And so is a point that this is Revelation 19, at least a point in the argument here. Revelation 19, and beginning in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And so here, when Jesus comes and destroys his enemies, there will literally be a feast of the birds, because the bodies will literally be laying everywhere. The Bible says in another place, the blood will rise to the horse's bridle in these valleys where Jesus will destroy his enemies and the armies of the Antichrist. And so the eagles being gathered together indicates these kind of things. We see the lightning here in verse Matthew 24 and verse 27. We see the sun and the moon and the stars being affected in verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so this a vision of all the sun and moon and stars being affected is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 13. And it's in conjunction with the second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 in our Bible. Isaiah 13 and verse number 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow should take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. And so basically we see him coming, him fighting, his weapons going forth, and Jesus coming, very reminiscent of Revelation 19. And that's when the sun will be darkened. That's when the moon and the stars will be shaken. That's when the foundations of the earth will be shaken, of course. And so this is the concept. Let's go to Isaiah 24. This is what you see throughout the Old Testament, and it's what leads us to believe, one of the things that leads us to believe that Matthew 24 is actually Revelation 19 and not 1 Thessalonians 4. Isaiah 24 and verse number 18, "And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall, and shall not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." And so the concept and the idea of this sun and moon and stars and all of the events that are happening there is associated with Jesus' reign, his coming to destroy his enemies and reign. This is what it's always associated with in the Old Testament. And so it seems to be very reminiscent of Revelation 19. Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32 in our Bibles. Ezekiel 32 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 32 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and followest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I'll fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and will make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God." And so again, the idea is when he comes to destroy his enemies who are gathered against Jerusalem and against Israel, when that happens, then the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. These things are, of course, centered around the idea of Jesus coming, destroying his enemies, and setting up his kingdom. Let's go to Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2, shortly after the book of Daniel here. Joel chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And so again, the context, God comes, Jesus comes before his army, and the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars fall from heaven. Joel chapter 3, and beginning in verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And so the concept and idea is the sun and moon is darkened, and then Jesus reigns. And the darkening of the sun and moon is with his judgment to destroy his enemies, and it seems to be very reminiscent of Revelation chapter 19. Let's go back to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, and verse number 30. Now remember that the sun and moon were just darkened in verse 29, and the stars falling from heaven, verse 29, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Remember how many times that was mentioned in the verses we just read about everybody trembling before him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And this Son of Man reference is not lost upon the apostles and disciples. This is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse number 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds, with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so the Son of Man coming is a reference to Daniel 7 when he comes to reign. And so it is very difficult to see Matthew 24 as only 1 Thessalonians 4, certainly. And it is difficult to see Matthew 24, as only, 1 Thessalonians 4, and it seems difficult to reconcile even 1 Thessalonians 4 with it. Because again, in these Old Testament passages, there's never a thought that we go up to meet him. The thought is always he's coming down to rescue his people that are already here, right? And we don't go up to meet him at all. So where is 1 Thessalonians 4? And instead, it seems that these are separate events. But clearly, Matthew 24 is tied to Revelation 19 and all the passages about that, about his coming to destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom throughout the Old Testament. And understand that the Son of Man, the clouds, the earth trembling before him, these are all things that tie in with that. Revelation chapter 1. And this is why we don't think that it's talking about 1 Thessalonians 4 here, and certainly not only 1 Thessalonians 4 as the pre-wrath, post-trib pre-wrath people believe. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And so notice that there's just a view of kind of the big picture of things. He cometh with clouds, and then a semicolon, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And so the concept there is these are separate kind of events, if you will. And so the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 is coming to reign and to destroy his enemies and gain dominion. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again and see another point here along the way. Verse number 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And I understand that they're going to gather the elect, but in this case, it's the angels. And so there's differences with 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's similarities. And so I think it's ambiguous to whether this, in other words, you can't be dogmatic that this is 1 Thessalonians 4, so that means you have to look at the other evidence, which is exactly how you really do any kind of doctrinal study in the Bible. And so he says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now in Mark 13, it says from heaven and earth. If it was just from heaven, then clearly it'd be Revelation 19 in everyone's mind, but it says from heaven and earth. But notice the focus is on heaven because that's where most people are. This passage doesn't even mention earth because Jesus is coming to earth, of course, in this case. And so the elect are gathered, and we would say, yes, they're gathered from heaven to Christ as he returns, and then they're gathered on earth to Jerusalem because that's where we'll end up with Christ in the millennial reign and spread out from there. But so the elect are gathered from heaven and earth. But this is true at the second coming as well, as we know, Isaiah 11. Even an Old Testament reference to it. We've already talked about how Revelation 19 shows that. He comes with his saints. He comes with his armies. And so clearly they're gathered from heaven with him to come to earth. Isaiah 11 and verse number 12. Isaiah 11 and verse number 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Even the same phraseology here. And this is talking about him coming to reign. And it's saying that they will be gathered together, not to him in the air, but to him on earth. Ezekiel 39. Let's go to Ezekiel 38 first. Actually, let's go to Ezekiel 28 first, all right? I lost my place in my notes there for a minute. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse number 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheeled, turned. I'm in Isaiah, aren't I? No wonder it sounded so weird. Let me go to Ezekiel. I'm in the wrong place, not you, all right? Here we go, Ezekiel 20. That was a great passage, though. I really liked it. It was basically saying God's not going to destroy things for no reason. He's going to tear them up to plant, all right? But anyway, all right, let's go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 23. Ezekiel 28 and verse number 23. For I will send into her pestilence. That sound better? All right. The blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Lord. There shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, neither any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell and have confidence when I have executed judgment upon all those that despise them round about. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And so here clearly he says, I'm going to gather them together in Jerusalem when I come to reign. And so once again, this is the concept of the elect being gathered. There's no reason to believe that this is not talking about Revelation 19 when Matthew 24 talks about this. Ezekiel 38, all right, Ezekiel 38 and verse number 8, Ezekiel 38 and verse number 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, kind of a phrase that is often used for prophecy. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. When will they dwell safely? There's only one time they will, and that's when Christ reigns and protects them. Ezekiel 39 and verse 27. Ezekiel 39 and verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and have sanctified them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more for them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And so when he says he will hide his face no more, we know that's in the future, because that hasn't happened right now. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so clearly these are talking about Israel being gathered in the end times. And of course the saints are gathered as well, as we come from heaven and he cometh with his saints, the Bible says. And so we're gathered from heaven, those believers on earth that are mainly of Israel, because Israel will be the source of evangelism in the 70th week of Daniel, it seems. They will be gathered together on earth. And then we've talked about, let's go back to Matthew 24, but we've talked about the one taken and the one left in Matthew chapter 24 in verse number 37. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so here we find the two taken and one taken and the other left. And so many people believe this is the rapture. If this is the rapture, then Matthew 24 is talking about 1 Thessalonians 4 most likely, but it's not talking about the rapture. And we know that because the illustration would make no sense if it was talking about the rapture. Those that are taken in judgment in the days of Noah. They were taken away by death and not taken to God. Matter of fact, who was saved? Noah and his family. Where were they saved? on earth, they were protected. And so clearly, this is not talking about being taken away in the rapture. Instead, it is the wicked taken, which is exactly what will happen. Taken in death, which is exactly what will happen in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes and destroys his enemies. Let's go to Luke 21. This is a parallel passage here, and I'm hastening to get through the end of this lesson. But Luke chapter 21. So this is why we believe what we believe in this area. We believe Matthew 24 is talking about Revelation 19 and not 1 Thessalonians 4. And these are the reasons for that. Luke 21 and verse number 20. This is a parallel passage. If you read it, you'll see a lot of the same things are going on here. Verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." In other words, stay away from Jerusalem at this time, because it will get ransacked before Jesus returns. And so Jerusalem is surrounded. Let's go to Zechariah 14. We've already read this passage and seen that this is talking about Jesus destroying his enemies and setting up his earthly kingdom. And Zechariah 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." It couldn't really be more clear. He's coming to destroy his enemies, to set up his kingdom. The saints are coming with him in this case. And so Jerusalem is surrounded when, and if you read the rest of Zechariah 14, you'll notice that immediately he sets up his earthly kingdom. And so a couple other points from Luke 21 that give us insight, I think, to the pre-trib rapture here in Luke chapter 21, at least to me. And this is not just in Luke 21, but in a lot of places. Verse 28, it says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now understand, the apostles and disciples hadn't, it seems, even heard of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 were not yet written. Jesus, they didn't even, when he ascended into heaven, they thought, the only thing they thought about, they didn't think about meeting him in the air, didn't think about, they thought, "Are you coming to set up your earthly kingdom?" All right? And so it seems he just drops a hint here that they wouldn't even understand. All right? Basically saying, when these things begin, behold, your redemption draweth nigh. And so the concept there is that at the beginning of these things is when the rapture happens. Possibly that's a hint towards it. Verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And so I think the concept there is that we should be praying, of course, we don't get into the details of what's happening in Luke 21, Matthew 24. I don't mean it means we are praying that we don't go through the tribulation, but rather it's saying it is possible to escape this. And so the point is that the only way to escape these things would be to be taken out ahead of time. And so it seems to me anyway that there's good reason to believe that Matthew 24 is referencing the second coming in Revelation 19 rather than the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me say, when you look at Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, you say, well, the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, and the trumpet's blown, and the elect are gathered. Yes, these are similar to 1 Thessalonians 4. We see Christ comes. We see clouds. We see a trumpet. We see a gathering together. But there are also differences, just as many. No reference to the world seeing him at the rapture, no reference to the dead in Christ rising, no reference to be gathered together in the air with him, no reference of angels during the gathering at the rapture, and no reference of the rapture in Revelation 19 or any other second coming passage, including all the Old Testament ones. And so it seems more likely that this is just a beginning of the process of the coming of Christ. And I liken it to his first coming. You realize if you read all the Old Testament passages concerning Christ coming to earth, mostly what you hear about in the Old Testament is this, the second coming. Him coming to earth, destroy his enemies, set up his kingdom. We only get a glimpse of him as the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, Psalm 19. That's about it. That's about it. I mean, that show him coming to suffer in our place. And so it's not surprising that they missed it. And let me say, it's not surprising that God would do it this way. Or in other words, he would only give us a glimpse into something that is happening because it's not the big picture of things. And the big picture of things, Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and then he's going to reign in heaven and earth for all of eternity. And let me say, no matter what we believe about the particulars of the 70th week of Daniel, the rapture, the second coming, we know this. Even those we disagree with on the timing of the rapture or the particulars of the rapture, we know this and we agree on this. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, I'm going to give an answer for my life and how I lived it for him. First, I'm going to give an answer on whether I believed on Christ. And secondarily, as a Christian, I'm going to face the judgment seat of Christ. This is enough information, you know, away from the controversy, so to speak, to help us know how we should live on earth today.